and what ministry isn't. People seem to think that anything with a religious connotation is ministry. And I want to be clear right up front that just because I say something isn't ministry doesn't make it necessarily a bad thing. Like, for instance, there are doctors and nurses who travel around the world. They say that what they're doing is they're going on mission trips, and they go and they do vaccines and they do medication and they do treatment and they do fantastic things. That's not ministry. That's amazing. That's fantastic. It's necessary. It's wonderful. I love it. But it's not ministry. It's something else. Right? It is good, caring, love, and compassion is what it is, but it's not ministry. So by that example, I want you to understand, when I say that something's not a ministry, it doesn't necessarily make it wrong. One of my favorite, what we would call parachurch organizations, Answers in Genesis, the big old ark down there, right? Absolutely love that. That is a parachurch organization. It is outside of church. Every now and then you'll see the leaders of it call it a ministry. It's not a ministry. It's fun. It's interesting. It serves a purpose. I like it a lot, but it's not ministry. It's just awesome. Right? But you have to admit, once you start charging $4 for a hot dog, you're not a ministry. You're a business. That's just the way it is. And hey, I love that business. I'll contribute to that business. We get the opportunity. My family will head back down there one day, Lord willing, go down there and enjoy that business again. But that's what it is, a business. What is the sole purpose of the Answers in Genesis work? To, yes, educate people, but to what? To make money. So they could pay for their things and get things going. That's what it is. So we're going to be looking at what ministry is. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Number one, we see ministry as work. I've known some people, they've got a ministry in their church, and that ministry is to sit and do nothing but hold a title. And if they say do something, everybody must do it, but they don't really have responsibility. They just kind of have a role. And what's your ministry? Oh, I'm deacon number 4 on the board. Okay, well, what are your jobs? Well, I show up and I vote on things. Here in our church, you know how we do that? We all vote on things. We don't elevate certain people higher than everybody else. We will have everyone vote together. In very rare occasions, we'll maybe get 2 or 3 people together of a certain mind, if they're good at that particular thing, to get together to form a committee to get information. But that information is shared to everybody, and everybody has equal say on it. This whole idea of 1 or 2 people being elevated, it's not scriptural. What are the roles and positions that we have in the church? Those are jobs that we have. Those are vocations. Those are responsibilities that we have. So ministry is a physical responsibility. When we invite people to church, we are partaking in ministry. When we clean the bathrooms or cook a meal or change out the light bulbs, when we mow the lawn, when we do anything that we do within the church, teach a class, whatever, stand up and pray, we are participating in ministry. That is our role in the church. We are fulfilling what it is we're supposed to be doing. Verse 2 tells us how to do that vocation. How do we do it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. When we look at this, what is the purpose of the work? The purpose is to edify each other and to serve and please God. That's the reason why we do it. But yet you see so often in churches where people come in and they strut and they lift their chin up above everybody else. I can't lift up mine too high. It gets too cold nowadays. But you just, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Well, don't you know I'm the senior executive global pastor of these churches. Okay, well, what do you do? well, I just kind of get together and pray with the pastors and I'll send out some talking points and we make more business decisions. I talked to a pastor a couple years ago. I asked him, well, he had just a $10 word for a title next to the word pastor. And I said, well, what does that entail, if you don't mind me asking? And pretty much what it was is he handles the financial business decisions. He acts as like a board member in the background making the business decisions for the church. How many devotionals are we going to sell? Are we going to open this wing? Are we going to move this person? Do we hire that person? They're pretty much the CEO or a board member of the church. And he flaunts the title around. Me, I don't know about you, but I get nervous about my title. I don't sit there, hi, Pastor Matt Rowland. I think I'm going to have to pastor a few more years before I can sit around and go, Pastor Matt Rowland, unless the title calls for it. You know, at funerals around here, I'll tell people who I am. But I don't walk around the world. If I bump into somebody at the grocery store and they say, hey, my name is Thomas, I don't go, my name's Pastor Matt Rowland. What are we bragging on? What are we saying? Not that we should be ashamed of our roles nor our titles within the church, but at the same time, it lacks meekness. It puts in a braggadociousness that is unkempt or unnecessary for the church. You want to know why I'm the pastor? Because God moved within your heart to call me to be the pastor. He didn't send me down out of the clouds, angels singing, oh. It was simple. I'm not here because I impressed you. I'm here because God impressed upon you the decision. That's the way it was. We cannot sit there and elevate ourselves above that. And again, that's where we get this idea of honorary titles within the church. Hey, listen, there's only one person we look up to. There's only one person we honor in this church. Above that, we would honor anybody else. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church, as he is of all of his churches. Now, the Bible does say you ought to honor the man of God. You ought to take care of him. That's true. But we see that people have taken that too far. When you get to the point where you've got pastors, deacons, donors, patrons, whatever they want to call themselves, that get to the point to where they say, because I'm a man of God, I'm untouchable, and you can't point out my faults. Do you want to know why the qualifications of a pastor was written out there in the book for everyone to see? So you could make sure I'm the guy in that book. And it makes me uncomfortable to say that, but you need to make sure I'm the guy in the book. Do you want to know why we encourage people to not only read their Bibles, but bring them into church? Why I tell you what I'm reading out of? So you could read it and make sure I'm not lying. That's the way of it. We ought to hold to our titles with humility, with a lowliness and a meekness. You know what meekness is? So many people, what's that phrase we use? Meekness isn't weakness. People confuse meekness with just sitting there, oh, hi, and just terrified of everybody. Okay, whatever you say. That's not meekness. Meekness is a person who could ring a bell but doesn't. Meekness is somebody who doesn't choose to bring attention to themselves. They just get things done. Meekness is somebody who is the antithesis of proud. They're the antithesis of bragging. They're just there. I'll take care of it. It almost seems foreign to them to receive praise, to be exalted up over others, because it doesn't seem right, because all I did was what anybody else would do. That's meekness. They referred to Jesus Christ as someone who was meek, reminding that this was the man who built a cat of nine tails and whipped people out of the temple for ripping people off. For committing crimes within God's house, he formed a cat of nine tails, flipped tables, and chased people out of the temple. He was still meek. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to, but didn't bring about attention to himself unnecessarily. Now that's going to happen. People are going to remember you for the things that you do for them. Hey, you're that fellow that stopped and changed the tire on my car. Hey, you were my Sunday school teacher. That's going to happen naturally. Just like however often Jesus said, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Naturally, it got out. Somebody's going to sit there and see somebody who's never walked before and say, now what happened? Oh yeah, I just met this guy. Well, who? People are going to have questions. They're going to badger it out of you. But our desire ought to be meekness. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring this point up? Because sometimes And I got to be nice. Sometimes people get a little bit too full of themselves and decide that they have the authority to go and start a church of their own volition. Now, if I were to go down the road and I were to find a vacant building, you know, we got, it's funny enough, we got a call a few weeks ago, that barbecue pizza place down here that's closed up, someone from Flushing, a realtor from Flushing, called and asked if we would like to purchase it. Forgive me, I didn't bring it back to you for a vote. I just said, probably not. It's probably not. But if I go down there and I purchase that place and I put a big old golden M in the front and I call it McDonald's and I serve the Happy Meal, I serve the Big Mac, I serve the chicken, whatever, and I call it Mc this and Mc that, and I order uniforms with the golden arches on them, rest assured, McDonald's would sue me into the ground because they have strict standards. They also have strict franchise rules. It is rough to own a McDonald's franchise, by the way. They're very strict. No, that's our brand that belongs to us. If I were to open an insurance company, I were to call it State Farm. Do you think State Farm would have a problem with it? Oh, I might get a phone call. If I sat there and I copied or duped any business in this world, they're coming after me. Why? Because they don't want themselves to be misrepresented by somebody who doesn't know how to do it. And it's their creation. And they ought to be able to say who gets to do it and who doesn't get to do it under their name. So the reason why someone like me can't just get a harebrained idea and go out and start a brand new church is because God ordains them himself. And why must a church start a church? Because only a church knows how to be a church. Only a church knows how to be a church. One begets the other. And we want to make sure what? That they do everything as Baptistic as possible? That's not the goal. Should their church look exactly like our church? That's not the point either. The point is this. How do you handle the book as a church? How do you obey the book as a church? And it is up to our responsibility to pass down the authority of that word, one church to the next. Look at the stuff that we see out there. Look at the ideas. There was a guy who started a church down where I'm from, Southgate. Started it up, and eventually he was a pastor for long enough, he decided that he was an apostle. Oh, yeah. They led the church to have a ceremony and everything. And he was one of those faith promise giver pastors, where the more you give, the more God's going to bless you. There was an issue within the church, and it led to a divorce among one of the members, and the IRS got a little interested in some of the things they found out in that divorce. And what they found out was the pastor was grossly manipulating and taking from the church. You know, for instance, one of the things that he would do that he would charge back to the church is he would go out and he'd buy those nice Armani suits. Bought a $1 million house. He had cars, and he had different things, and turns out he was making hundreds of thousands of dollars off of the church and charging it back to the church for different things that he was doing. You know who gets to tell him that that's wrong? Nobody. Now, the IRS did. Michigan courts did. Because he was breaking man's law. But there was no one there to weed this guy out. You want to know why we do ordinations? To make sure the guys that we're sending out there aren't like that. There was another fellow right around the same time said he was doing healing. He was doing healing. And after a while of doing healing, many women came forward and accused him of very inappropriate conduct. You know who checked that guy before he went out? Not one person. He felt led of the Lord, quote unquote, to go out. Now there's 6 or 7 women who are struggling emotionally because this man was not checked. Oh, and let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's get down to the everyday business. What doctrine do you know? Well, you know, a little bit of Presbyterian, a little bit of Methodist, a little bit of Baptist. We know a little bit of everything. Do you know the Bible? That's the question. Not time-honored traditions, not church fathers, not this, not that. But do you know what the Bible has to say? Many of them don't. They lack humility because they were never taught where the mark was. If I had never seen a person run before, and you had never seen a person run before, you watching me running, I might be the fastest person you've ever seen. Because you've never seen what right looks like. And then when you look in the Bible and you see what it truly says, then you come to that grip. Then you realize, I am far from the mark. I have much learning to do. Do you understand why this is prefaced with the need for humility? I need this book, much like Paul needed the faith, like we talked about this morning. The best I can offer to your life is what this book says. And if I do not know this book, I've got no business doing ministry. If I don't know this book, I've got no business preaching it. If we as a church are not abiding by biblical things, not just in following the do's and the don'ts, but if we're not serving the people around us, if we're not doing good, if we're not doing the gospel, if we're not doing the things we're supposed to, we are not a proper church. Oh, well, the Lord would never look at us that way. Let's read the first couple chapters of Revelation, shall we? We're seven churches by name were called out and said, this is the way you are messing up. And if you continue on, I will take your authority away. We need to live with that over us. Not in a terrified way, not in a scared way, but just an understanding way. If we do not abide by the things that God would have us because we think too much of ourselves, because we believe too much of ourselves, God will deal with us. Many a church has had horrific things happen within it because they were not acting in the way a church should. Paul told us very distinctly, a man ought not to touch a woman. And we understand that to mean a woman he is not married to. So this fellow that did all those healings, he broke it. And the church that knew that that's how he did his healings, they allowed it. What about these other churches where terrible things happen within them and the board of directors gets together and they talk about how they're going to handle it? And how they're going to handle it is they're going to give a small amount of money to the victim and they're going to tell them to go away. And by the way, you can't come back to the church anymore. And they disgrace the victim and they hide what the preacher did. Are they acting as a church should? When you begin with shaky ground, when you begin with pride, arrogancy and foolishness, you end in disaster. And when we're dealing with people's lives, people will always be the victims. How many people will get up to heaven and they'll be learning things for the first time their pastor should have told them, but he didn't because he never applied himself to study? Or how many people out there will start quote-unquote churches saying, hey, by purchasing this, by doing that, by giving this much money, you'll be saved. And they'll wake up and find themselves in hell because their pastor did not preach what the Bible says. Their church didn't teach what the Bible says. And we are again out there hurting people because we got the notion we know better than God. Not better than our forefathers, not better than our culture, but better than God. We need humility because ministry is not about the minister. Ministry is not about the people who do the work. Ministry is about the people being served and the God who has commanded us to serve. We give all to Him. We do all for others. And biblical ministry, like I said, must be biblical. We consider this. There's a conference coming up. I was invited to it. I'm not going. Not to come preach, oh no, but to just attend. And the reason why is because I don't think it's necessary to charge people $50 to come hear a sermon. That's what it is, $50 to walk in the door. $50 to hear the preaching of the Word of God. How much did Paul charge? Paul didn't charge. When you walked through that door, what was the name of the fellow shaking the plate underneath your nose before you were allowed to come in and sit down? You ever find somebody out there, you let me know. You ever hear that story? I don't know if it's one of those old wives' tales or local legends or something like that. I tend to not think it's true, but man, it's a good story. That person over there in London, there was a guy out there. He, for I think it was 20-some-odd years is what the story says. He was out there. He was faithful every day, rain or shine, working at the London Zoo. And he would charge parking. And he would take that money. He worked every day. He was faithful. Never had a sick day. When he went to go retire one day, he just disappeared. And the zoo got together and they're like, "All right, well, HR, we got to hire a new parking person." They went back through their records, 20 some odd years. They'd never actually officially hired the parking attendant. Nobody ever handled the salary of a parking attendant. Nobody ever remembered making a sign for how much parking should be, and nobody remembered just when they started charging for parking. In the story, the way they said it is the man just showed up, started charging people for parking, would take the money and go home. And then one day when he got tired of the racket, or maybe he died, nobody knows, he just stopped coming in and nobody knew how to find him. Nobody knew who he was, just off he went. Folks, if people do that, that may be a fictional story, but you see that within the church. Well, I'm going to do something extra. I'm going to do something different. And you know what they do? They end up reaping a financial benefit from it. Now, you folks are kind and generous in making sure my family's needs are being met so that I can be in attendance to you at all times. And man, it is a blessing to have. But I'm sure you're aware of this by now. If tomorrow the church could no longer keep me, I would get a job and I would stay. It is not about making money. Biblical ministry must be biblical. It must be about the Bible. I started off with that reference of people, you know, in the medical profession who go down, or people in the construction profession who will go down to an area that's been hit by a hurricane and destroyed things. So they'll go down there and they'll bring equipment and they'll bring tools and they'll rebuild things, and they don't do it within the church. They've just got some extra time and some extra tools and they head on down there. That's being a good Christian. But it's not ministry, so to say. It should be encouraged. I believe God will reward that behavior. You know, when we find out that something happens, so we go down there and we supply some needs that people have, and we don't do it as a church, we just do it as an individual. That's not ministry. That's just good Christian. And that's great. Yeah, we go down there, we love God, and we kind of form this group together, and some of the hospitals will supply things that we need, and we head on down to this area that's been hit by this disease, and we nurse them back to health, and we get them some clean water, and we take care of them. That's wonderful. God blesses that stuff. But unless you do it outside of a church, it's not ministry. It's just being a good Christian, and that's fantastic. So why cut the edge, though? Why make a big difference? Because God gave us the jobs to do that sort of stuff through the church. And if we don't do it through the church, it ceases to be biblical ministry. Let's continue to read. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There are people of a sciency mind that can do wonderful things in the engineering world. They can do wonderful things in the medical world. Their minds just work in fantastic ways. That's most likely a gift God has given them. There are people that can do music and they can read that and they can speak the language of music. That's a gift God gave them. Praise the Lord for that. There are some people who are good at speaking. There are some people who are good at being a friend. There are some people who are just encouraging to be around. We all have things we're good at. No matter where your self-esteem is, there are things you are good at, and you are most likely a fantastic blessing to everyone around you because God gave you that gift. Sometimes we get like that in church. Well, I don't do anything. I bet you do. I bet you do. I pay close attention. You do. When folks come in, and you know, some folks are busy. Some folks, they'll come in, and they can maybe only do a little bit. But they're faithful to do that little bit every time they get that time. There's some people who are physically restricted, so they do what they can. You know, when they can come in, they come in. When they can do, they do. And there's no judgment, there's no meanness towards them. They're doing what God has given them the ability to do. And I'll have to talk to people about that sometimes. Oh, well, I'm not doing this as much as I used to. I'm not doing that as much as I used to. If God meant for you to still be doing the stuff that you used to do, He'd have given you the strength to do it, right? Would God tell you to do something and not let you have the ability to just to watch you dangle? No. We've talked about this. Sometimes you're in the work department. And after a while, either because of your body or by age, you end up in the wisdom department. You become the person we send people to learn from you. That's your job. You have moved from worker to expert. And the experts we need. Because there's a ton of people that come up with plenty of energy, plenty of mobility, but they don't know what they're doing yet. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in a position where I don't know what I'm doing yet, you know what I like? I like the voice of people who know what they're doing telling me, hey, listen, try that, do this. You need to do this over here. Give that a shot. I love that. People need that. Young people need that. You see how anxious people get sometimes? Why are you anxious? Because I don't know what I'm doing, and if I make a mistake, it's going to be awful. We talked about that when we were talking about doing the conference. Just let them put the scooper in the green beans. If they don't put it in the right way, you can fix that. Let the kids do it. Well, spill it all over. It's corn. Just corn. What are you going to do? Well, it'll be on the floor. You know how many mops and brooms we've got in here? We've got some fancy stuff hidden around here somewhere. We got that fancy floor cleaner, right? All sorts of stuff. Teach them. Don't sit there and bemoan what your body can or can't do. Open your mind and let the people know how to do the things. As you, oh, I got older. Well, everything started to fall apart. You're not falling apart in any way. God didn't deem for you to do so. You've gone from doer to teacher. Thank you. Thank you for being there to teach us. So again, it is about doing the work. It is about getting the things done and knowing that God has given you the ability to do wonderful things. Well, the best, you know, all right, I'll help cook for the conference, but there's really not a lot more that I can do. And that's really not all that important. I don't know, unless it's like the PM service or it's the dinner, and we've been sitting in the church for all day, and we're hungry, then of course that's kind of nice, isn't it? Right? That's a big deal, isn't it? When you're sitting there and your stomach's going, rawr, 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 because one of the preachers went on for too long, and you sit down, and that chicken you went to go get, or that big old thing of mac and cheese that you threw in the microwave for, hey, that's pretty good. Or how about this? When you go over and you talk to somebody, well, that's not a big deal. I don't know. I've been there. When people have come and talked to me, that's a very big deal to me. When I've had people come over and pat me on the back and say they're praying for me and offer me some words of encouragement, that's a big deal for me. There was one man, Jim Gill, I've told you about him so many times. If I missed church, he'd send me a card. But he'd also send me a card every month. He hit a bad turn for his health, and I still got those cards in his handwriting every month. And he'd be at church or he'd not be at church, but he didn't come visit me like he would always do. And he apologized to me. He said, all I've done was send you cards. To a 13, 14-year-old boy, you know what it's like to know that there's somebody out there praying for you and is caring for you and notices if you're not there. Hey, how you doing? You doing all right? Good. he'd just check in with me, see how my grades are doing. Not in a mean way, like, all right, let me see grades. How's school going? Brother Gillum, man, math. All right, well, I tell you what, hang around church for a little while. He sat there once or twice, helped me do my homework. What a guy. Now, he wasn't necessarily a super nice guy either. He was strict. He was tough. But he had that love for you. He had that care for you. He'd remember day to day. And then he'd sit there and had the audacity to tell me, oh, well, all I did was send you a card. That meant the world to me. We belittle the things that we can contribute within the church. Just that love and care that we show. And to point those things back to Christ. So we see here in this reading that everybody's been given gifts. I don't think I found mine. Yeah, but you're guaranteed you're probably showing it in one way or the other. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's doing things. When he came down, when he went back up, when he died and everything that he'd had to take care of, he did all of that for us. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Who did he give that stuff to? As we read in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the internet world, for the edifying of the Baptist community, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what he says. Now, what do we know? What is clearly defined as the body of Christ in scriptures? The church. Now, when we say that there is a body, when we're referring to the body, we are referring to the local, visible church. You folks. Right? Now, down the road, there's another body of Christ. And further on down from there, there's another. And he is the head of that body. When we are referring to Christ as the head of the body, he is the head of this church. And we've often kind of teased ourselves a little bit about that. Which one of us gets to be the finger? Which one of us is the nose? Who here is the heel? You know, we joke about that all day. But in the end, we function as a unit. We function as one. At least we should be. There are people who will stand up and they will lead the singing. There are people who will vacuum the floor. There are people who will teach the Sunday school classes. There are people that will pick this up. There are people that will do that. There are people who do all manner of things within the church. And we are all operating as we should. At least that's the goal. All of us functioning together. And for that body, in order to get it to function the way that it should, what did he give us? Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now the apostles, you know the apostles. They've dead and gone. They're gone. There's no more apostles. But what about apostles? You point to me the qualifications of an apostle, and I will believe that we can have apostles today. The word by definition means one who's given a specific charge in this connotation, one who's given a specific charge from Christ himself. The last apostle to ever have his feet on this ground would have been sometime around Paul. Okay? Those are gone. And we know this, why? Because we don't see that term being used for anybody else. It wasn't the Apostle Timothy. There was no Apostle Titus. They were pastors. Good old-fashioned, garden variety, run-of-the-mill pastors. And as we continue on, so there's the apostles. He gave his initial church the apostles. From the apostles from the apostles and the prophets came evangelists. What's an evangelist? An evangelist would have been somebody who's tasked to preach. Somebody who is tasked to go out and do the job. Someone like Philip when he was dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch who was out there doing the work of the church under its authority. So some of them had evangelists. And then we see some pastors. For what purpose do we have the pastors and teachers we have today? Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, let's be clear. Perfecting does not mean you're perfect. Perfecting means correcting and building into that. You understand? I am perfecting my craft for the perfecting of the body of Christ. You following me? To better improve us. That's the role of the pastor, to sit there and preach that book and to give materials and to lead the church in following Christ closer than they previously had. That's my goal every Sunday morning, that by the time you leave, you are closer to the Lord than when you showed up. That you've repented of some things. Perhaps salvation has taken place. Perhaps a new desire to serve. Perhaps something that you've been holding back on that you've never done, that you'd take care of. Well, whatever have you, that you would be closer to God's version of perfection. And the teachers the same. The teachers and the pastors ought to coincide. I always get a good giggle when the person who does the devotion is pretty close to my Sunday school lesson or my sermon. I always think that's kind of funny. How'd you get into my office? All right? Did you break into my computer? What'd you do? No, I laugh about that. Why? Because I don't believe in coincidences, especially when it comes down to this pulpit. I don't believe in coincidences. There was a time I went to church. The Sunday school, the devotion was kind of the same as what my Sunday school lesson was on. And I thought that was pretty cool. And I'm sitting in Sunday school class going, oh, these two must have gotten together. And the pastor got up and he preached out of the same kind of a topic. And I go, huh, must have been a meeting I wasn't invited to. I always get a chuckle about that. They ought to work in concert together. They ought to work together in things. Why? Because if we're all preaching the book, and the book is consistent throughout the way that we know that it is, there's going to be some overlap. There's going to be some things that go hand in hand. And that helps me. Think about it. Think about how you learn. How did you learn in school? Sometimes some kids, they need repetition. Me, I was one of those kids where I didn't like so much having things explained to me. But if you could set me down in front of the book, I was pretty quick to figure it out, especially if I could do things by hand while I did it. That's the kind of learner I was. Some people, they learn best by sitting there and listening to somebody explain it to them, right? They're the people that can sit perfectly still in class. Those are the mutants that sit in the front, unlike people like me who had to sit in the back. Because I needed my hands moving, right? How do you learn? Most of the time we learn via repetition. And we see through Scripture where God has no problem using repetition. Sometimes He'll repeat things in the same chapter. He'll say something two or three times. Why? Because He knows who He's talking to. So again, that repetition, there needs to be that hand. For what? For the perfecting of us. And then what else are they there for? For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. I want to take camp, for example, because camp is something that we do comes kind of close to this. Because we've got multiple churches working together. I'll have a teacher from this church, a teacher from that church, a preacher from another church. That's the closest we get to this line, and it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. So I have to draw some hard lines. And if they don't like those hard lines, you know what? You're not invited to come. I've got a particular rule that sometimes makes people a little upset when I sit there and say, when you're on the campus, when you're in the camp, you don't get to leave with anybody. You stay here. Well, that's weird. And predominantly, you know what I'm trying to avoid? I'll just spell it out. What I'm trying to avoid is an adult and a kid or adult and two kids going off into the woods together. And I'll spell it out plain for them. Well, what if it's my grandchild? What if it's this person? What if it's that person? I go, I don't care. Everybody needs to stay where everybody can see them. But that's my this, that's my that. Doesn't matter. The court system is filled with people with that relationship. Not interested. Well, why is it that you don't allow the kids to hang out in the bunk all by themselves? And why is it that you don't want the adults in there alone with kids? You know why? Because it's my job to protect them. We do the same thing here in the church. I don't want to see it. Quickest way for me to shut everything down as far as working with people is for that sort of behavior to start taking place. Well, didn't I say don't go in there by yourself with the kid? Well, yeah, I'm done. We're done. Because it's not ministry if people are getting hurt. We need to make sure that we are doing the work of the ministry and not the work of the devil. We guard what's being said. There's some people that are coming to camp this year. They're going to teach a class. I don't know them. You know what they got? A lesson I wrote. Well, brother, I'm perfectly capable of writing a lesson. I believe you. But until I know where you stand, please use this. Please use this. Because it's important that we're not sitting there getting people together teaching them lies. Well, nobody would do that. I've been there. I've seen people do that. I've seen people get in front of kids and say terrible things. I've seen people get in front of teenagers and glorify things that they shouldn't and say things that were going to be harmful or tempting or something that wasn't right for an adult to say to a child. I've heard adults do it while I was in the class. I've heard of people doing it when I wasn't. It's just not interested. We need to make sure that we're staying biblical with what we are doing. Otherwise, we get to pretend to be surprised when man acts in a sinful and terrible way. There must be the watchdogs. The word pastor there means shepherd. We must be the shepherds protecting from the dangers. Why have we every Sunday night? Sunday nights have been Lord willing, this will probably be the last one on this topic because I hate talking about stuff that I disagree that other people are doing. It just sounds like I'm just throwing stones at people, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is this: over there is a wolf. Don't go over there. Over there is somebody who's got no problem lying to you, either because they don't know it's a lie or because they're trying to make a buck off of you. Don't go there. That guy with the shiny Cadillac and the even more expensive teeth, he is lying to you when he says, give me your last $1,000. Don't pay your rent. Give it to me. God will double it and give it back to you. They are spiritual gamblers. God didn't say that if you throw a dollar in, he'll give you five. God didn't say that. He said he'd supply your need. Sure, it's our responsibility as church members to keep the lights on, to keep the building in good repair. But that's the agreement we made when we stepped into the water. I like that we had visitors just recently. How come you don't pass the plate around? My uncle asked that when he came and visited. He goes, you don't pass the plate around? I go, no. The people who are responsible for taking care of the building, they know where it is. And we started that during COVID. I have no desire to change it. I know where it is. You know where it is. And we'll make sure that things stay going the way they're supposed to be going. We're not going to sit there with visitors going, all right, listen, if you give at the silver level, man, that's tragic to me. This will get you to heaven. You liar. Why don't you sell some candles while we're at it? Better yet, give me this. You give me $1,000, I'll flip a coin. If it's heads, you get to heaven. If it's tails, you don't. Sorry. Well, you only got $100, we'll keep saving. Bing. No, sorry, tails. Going to need another $1,000 to flip this coin. That's the game we're playing. That's the game we're playing. And you sit in purgatory until you flip the coin right. No, we need to make sure that what we are teaching and what we are preaching is biblical, and we need watchdogs to make sure that those things aren't happening. Now, not as we see it today. There are many out there who are all bark. I like Brother Clark's sermon at our conference. We talked about the young dogs versus the old dogs. The old dog knew what to keep the thing. The old dog acknowledged danger. The old dog did his job, even though it hurt him to do it. Nowadays, the new dog, they just want attention. They just want love. We need someone to separate out the new dogs and the old dogs. I sat there, I thought about two of the dogs I had. We had three at one time, but the other one was just a ball of chaos. Never raise huskies. Never love them to death. I like, there's a guy who comes by with his husky. I like to go out there and ruffle his ears. Gorgeous dogs. I couldn't do it again. But we had two different kinds of dogs. I had one, she was part German Shepherd, part Lab. If you came over to my house at 3 a.m. with a gun in your hand and a ski mask on your face, she would have no problem asking you for a belly rub. Not guard dog material. I had a dog that I brought with me when I was doing my classes in PetSmart, and she sat in her crate, and she knew this trick where she could get herself out of the crate if she wanted to, but she was so overstimulated most of the time, she was perfectly happy to sit in that crate until class was over, and she got to come out a couple times to demonstrate stuff. Loved working with her. Somebody brought in a giant German Shepherd named Greta. Now, when I say German Shepherd, I don't mean like Hans. I mean like part German Shepherd, part dinosaur. This thing was monstrous, and it should not have been brought into the store. And it was causing trouble out in the store, barking and growling and snapping. And I said, why don't you come back to my class? We'll calm Greta down. And I went over to grab, you know, some treats out of the thing because I found that dogs are less interested in biting you if you feed them. Grabbing some treats, and the lady, no, he's super, Greta's super nice, she's a super sweet dog, she would never hurt anybody. Greta snapped the leather leash she was on, and she started going back and forth, and just as I was about to turn around, I saw that Greta had gotten, had closed that distance between me and their owner at the other side. Bindi, my Rhodesian Ridgeback, jumped out of her crate. And before I, the Rhodesian Ridgebacks, they were made to fight lions. So when I looked over, I just saw Bindi come across, grab the dog by the throat, lay it down on the ground. Now, Bindi was playing. She thought she was having a good time. The other dog, not so much. The lady who owned the other dog, even less so. She didn't even have her mouth on the dog's throat, just had her paws on this German Shepherd, forcing it down, looking over at me, wondering if one of those treats were for her. That's the kind of dog we need. That dog more than likely saved me from permanent scarring. Now the other dog got up, chastened, and sat in the corner, just kind of over there in the corner. Bindi, I go, all right, Bindi, go back to your crate. Sat down in her crate, just had a, because for us, that was a game for her. You know, when the dogs would get too rowdy, she'd go over and she'd just kind of playfully nudge them over here and she'd get them into circles. She was a great dog to have in class. That dog wasn't ready for it. What we see today are too many people who are aggressively biting and snapping at each other. They are barking uselessly. They are looking for belly rubs. A pastor ought to see the danger in things and be able to biblically say why we shouldn't go with those things. This passage of scripture, who was given the pastors? The church. Who was given the apostles and the teachers? The church was. So where should those pastors, preachers, and teachers be working? In and through the church. If I have a car, I wouldn't expect to see you driving it down the road. Right? I wouldn't expect my car to sit there and leave a note. Hey, Matt, listen, driving Uber on my own. I'll see you later. I need you here. It is not about restriction. It is not about unnecessary control. It is about things being at work where they should be at work. And when we look for pastors, when we look for teachers, we ought to be looking within the church. Now, there are some great theologians. There are some great book writers. There are some great writers of Sunday school lessons. And we've put material out there, and I've got no problem purchasing material. But we've got to call ministry what it is. It happens within the church. That's where its job is. That's where our roles are. The church cannot function, cannot grow. We see also here this final point for the edifying of the body of Christ. Was to edify it, to build it up, to make it better, to make it stronger. That's why we pray together. That's why we study together. That's why going through the book, verse by verse, like we're doing lately in chronological order on Wednesdays, that's why we do it. So you get it and I get it. So we're built up together. Why do we have this website with a massive amount of sermons on it? for the edifying of people. People who came and preached through the church, either at our conference or right here at this pulpit. Work that was done in and through the church. Because we've been tasked to guard these things. Jesus gave the illustration of a hireling calling himself. He goes, I'm not a hireling. This is my Father's business. What does a hireling do? When a hireling sees that there's an easier way to do something, they will break rules to do it. If you've ever been in a position where you've managed other people, you've experienced this. Right? The owner hires managers. The managers hire managers. The managers have workers. And they watch the workers to make sure the workers are doing what the owners want them to do. Well, that person on the lowest level, if they're not interested, they might not do it. Why? So skin off their back. It's not their business. You'll find a few of the managers along that tier who just don't care. Why? It's not their business. You know who cares? The owner does. Why? Because that's his everything. That's everything for him. His mortgage is probably tied up into that. His livelihood, his retirement, it's all tied into that. That's what he's planning on leaving down for his children. Everything is tied up into it, so he cares. Jesus says, I'm not a hireling. A hireling will cut and run. A hireling will change. A hireling will switch up and go where they can make more money. A hireling doesn't care about the rules as much as they should. They, if it comes down to it, they'll run. Now listen, we don't necessarily want to say that that's an impossible thing when it comes down to religion, because we see it every day. Well, what happened? Well, we've been preaching this for the longest time and people aren't coming in. So what do we got to do? Well, let's change things. Now listen, if we're changing things for good, we change things around here all the time. We're changing things for good. That's wonderful. If you're changing things just for the sake of changing things and you've transgressed something of God, you got a problem. You know, there was that church down there at Flat Rock that we had an issue with all the time. They would come in, and if you had a certain amount of attendance or if you won a certain raffle, they'd pay your gas bill. If a church has money to pay people's gas bill, should it be an outreach tactic? Think about it. What's charity at its heart? It's taking care of the needs of others as God has blessed you to do so. So should you use that for your advantage? Should I compromise so we could get more people and we could make money off of that? So I could sit there and I can call up other pastors and say, well, we've made it to 300, ha, 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 ha. Should it not be about helping others? Should it not be about one corporate body, us, helping the spiritual needs and sometimes the physical needs of others? Out of no other reason than the fact that God has showed us love and that is how we must communicate to others? Should it ever be about, hey, if you sit in the right seat, we'll take care of your needs? One time they were doing this drive where if you brought enough people, you could pick one bill and they'd pay it for you. So you're saying that you have the ability to help somebody whose gas or electric has been turned off. But provided they don't bring enough, they got to bring enough people in order for you to answer for that? That before you step in and help them, or even those people out there, you know, you've got the, it goes like this. You got the person who comes in and they're a widow and they can barely afford to keep the lights on in their home. If they do give, they don't give very much. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Thank you. And then over here, you've got the person who drops $6,000 or $7,000 in a month. How you doing, brother? How you doing? Good to see you. How's your mom? That's fantastic. Why don't you come over to our house? We're having lunch. Would love to have you. Come over to lunch. There was that person. The church needed a brand new roof. They paid for half of it. How are you? They'll call. Somebody will call. Hey, listen, I'm having issues with my health. Well, you've called after hours. I'm going to need you to call back tomorrow after 10 a.m. But that person who paid this much money to get that done in the church, I'm right on my way. That is the difference between a parachurch organization That is the difference between somebody going out of their own volition and somebody who seeks to mirror the love of God. What am I saying? Is it's about the heart. It is about the practice. And God put that work within his church where he could keep an eye on it. Because if I go out, let's say I wasn't the pastor. Let's say I was a young preacher boy in this church, I was at Flat Rock. If I left Flat Rock to go out and I was doing something on the side, and I was teaching things the Bible didn't say, and I was offering to do things I had no authority to do, there would be no one looking over that to say that it was right or wrong. And what happens in the process? Lies get told. Bad things happen. Because there's nobody there to regulate it. But in here, you're watching me. I'm watching you. And our eyes aren't just on who's doing it best. Our eyes are on what? The book. Well, this is what the Lord says to do in this situation. Well, what was going on? Oh, well, that preacher, he was meeting with a woman all by herself in the office, and apparently they started having an affair. Now you come here and you ask me why I don't meet with women all by myself. Because the Bible says it's inappropriate. It's easy. No woman in this church ever has to feel uncomfortable because of me, because I got a rule there. All the women get to feel comfortable. I got a camera in that office. Which is kind of makes me nervous sometimes. Have I moved enough in the last 10 minutes just in case somebody, you know? Don't ever want to see anybody seeing solitaire on my computer. That stuff matters. It matters. And listen, I know that people get it to where they want to feel superior about themselves. That's why that chapter starts the way that it does. It ought to be out of humility. Why can't I start ministry on my own? Because ministry is not about you, pal. It's about God and the people you'd be ministering to. And the moment a preacher, pastor, business, whatever they want to call themselves, the moment somebody sits there and says, I can do this, and I don't need anybody to teach me, and I don't need anybody to hold me to any standards, that's a dangerous person. You understand that? The moment we sit there and say, I've got the deeply spiritual things all figured out and I can do things my way, you are headed for trouble. Because nothing is built with one person. Nothing is simply controlled by one person. And we can't do church without God's word. And we're going to need people to hold us to that. The Bible is clear in this chapter. The work of a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever, the work of ministry takes place within the church. Now, if a business wants to go sell a book, if a business wants to go build an ark, if a group of people want to go and heal some people in an area that, excuse me, doesn't have a lot of medical professionals, go. Go. But it's not ministry. You got to call it what it is. You know, as far as the medical thing goes, I've known people that have done it. I am of the utmost impressed with people that can go with bugs, with names I can't pronounce, and go to heal diseases I couldn't even read. You know what I mean? That's amazing to me. That's you being a good Christian. That's you being a good doctor, nurse, whatever you are. That's you just being good at that. But until it is done within the church, we got to separate the peas and the carrots. Both can be good for you. But it's not ministry unless it comes out of the church. There's a group right now, they call themselves G3 Ministries. A lot of the people who are struggling with Bible doctrine nowadays, Baptists in particular, they're falling in with these guys. They are a parachurch organization that can't call themselves a church because they're not. But they are a 501c3 organization, which means that they have the same taxable thing that we do. You know what they do? They sell literature and they sell tickets to their conferences. That's a marketable thing, isn't it? That's a thing. You've gone, you've written, you're hiring authors, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're taking money, and who gets it? The board of directors and the people who do the things. You are a business. But they say, oh no, it's a ministry. Out of what church? Well, it's not out of any church. It's just a group of us getting together and doing some good. You know what else was one of those things? I got to be done. I'm sorry. I'm not. You know I'm not. 1840s, we had this group called the Triennial Baptist Association. It was a group of Baptists that pooled their funds together for the sake of educating their young preachers and educating their young people and sending out missionaries. They pooled their money together. You know who came out of that? Go ahead and give me a look if you know who came out of that. 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention. You want to know why they split? Well, if you don't know that they did split, you might not know why. Over a very important issue in our country in that time. The ownership of slaves. The Southern Baptist Convention formed because they did not agree with their northern counterparts and believed that they should be able to own slaves. They don't tell you that at the SBC convention. And I say that to say this. What started off as just a great way for us to fund missionaries, then they get together and they get to vote over what doctrines they are or are not going to hold to. And everybody, the Roland side of my family was close to the SBC. You talk to them down there. Oh no, we're independent. Then why do you send people down there to vote on what they believe? Well, we can leave at any time. What are you, me at a buffet? Leave any time I want. You're putting yourselves under that subjection. Knowing you could leave, right? Well, yeah, but it's just, you know, you get a bunch of people together, you want to listen to what they have to say. And you look at some of the changes that they have made over the years. And churches sweepingly have to do so. What about our friends, the United Methodist Church? How's their convention working for them? We were talking at the neighbor over here. I was down there at the police station. And there was he called him, he goes, we're from the United Methodist Church. He goes, wait a minute, no. And he had to look up what they call themselves now because of that big meeting where everything blew up. And he sat there, he says, you got a bit of a mess in your yard, huh? I go, yeah, it's starting to look about like how your convention is. And we both shared a laugh in that. I'm glad because sometimes I'll make a joke like that and they don't think it's funny. Then I'm just, then I don't look right, but it blew up. That's what happens. Parachurch organizations, things that aren't designed by God, what do? And I've seen it. Oh no, we're going to do it this time, but because it's us, we're going to do it right. You can't do what God didn't deem right. You're not going to be able to do it. And I will never find one that can. There's no such thing as a parachurch organization. Ministry needs to be done within the church. Otherwise, we will see bad things come of it. And we have. So what must we do then? Serve the Lord within the church. Do our duty there. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can have a highfalutin worship service all by ourselves anywhere on earth. But it ain't going to be the same. You understand? It's not where it's supposed to be. See, you can worship God. You can be led by God. You can be edified by God. The Bible will speak to you anywhere you are on the planet. But real ministry, the deeper stuff, the bigger stuff, you need to attach yourself where you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless us with this knowledge that your way is the best. And Father, in blessing us with that knowledge, give us a desire to seek what is best, not to take it for granted, not to rely on tradition, not to sit there and listen to the biggest mouth or the biggest wallet, but Father, to instead quiet down and study. Help us, Lord, to always seek your word first. Help us as a church to not only understand that ministry happens here, but Lord, help us to be about ministry. Help us to be working in ministry. Even by the definition of that phrase, to minister to others, to do good, to care for others. Lord, I pray that when you look down at this church, you are pleased with how we take care of others, how we honor your word. And Lord, if not, I pray that you bring us under conviction and help us, Father, to do right. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.